Are we ready? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You may say, miss what? Don't miss Easter. Well, Jim, we're here. We're not missing it. You're here in this building. You're here at an Easter service. Do not miss the event. Why do I say that? Because those that were there at the very first one when it occurred missed it. And then 50 days later, they were back at another religious observation, another holiday, another holy day. And it's during that time something happened that draws attention. And then Peter has to say, you missed it. Here's the reason why these things are happening. When you look in the book of Acts chapter 2, you find out in the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Ingathering, where they had the crowds who probably been there at Passover, came back to Jerusalem, same place, just a couple months later, when all of a sudden it sounded like there was an airplane flying over their head. When we moved to here to Singapore, we lived in Punggol, and we know what it sounds like early in the morning to have a jet fly over the building, because we were near Seletar. And you couldn't miss it. Sometimes it'd shake the apartment flat that we were in. This mighty rushing wind sounds forth, and people were coming out. They had traveled from different parts of the Roman Empire, and they were coming out going, what was that? And they're looking around for explanations, and here come the disciples, and they start telling them, but whether they were speaking in a different language that they recognized or whether they were hearing it in their own language and dialect, they were saying, how do these guys, we know they're from Galilee, they're not really well-educated, they're kind of off in the hills, how can they be fluent with full accents to our language? And they're questioning what is going on. And then Peter stands up and gives his famous sermon in Acts chapter 2 and says, oh, you're not going to miss this. Let me tell you why. This is the Holy Spirit, which is now coming down, indwelling within us, predicted in the book of Joel. But before we get into further about that, let me back up to what you did miss in the previous religious holiday, in which you came, you attended, you talked about it, you heard about some news, but you didn't do anything about it. You missed it. Now, don't miss this. We got your attention again. That's the message I wanted to give you this morning. Maybe you haven't heard a message on Easter from Acts chapter 2, but that's what we're going to look at today, because this is what Peter's going to rehearse. He's going over it again, and I guarantee you, people are not going to miss it this time. Don't you. Take your Bibles and look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 22. Take that all the way actually through verse 41. Of which I'm simply entitling the message, Don't Miss It. We got crowds paying attention. Peter's going to make an explanation. And Peter's just going to be laying out his case, one point after another. He's saying, this is what you missed. This is what you missed. This is what you missed. Put it all together, and I need a response from you. So let's put this all together as Peter had did on that eventful day. Verse 22. First thing we need to know is that Jesus was validated. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. You're already aware of it. You didn't really respond to it. Maybe you did, but most likely thousands of you here did not. Before we get into all the noise and the languages and what's going on here, we're not drunk, it's early in the morning, what's going on? First of all, let's find out of what is important. Remember Jesus. Here is a man that was proven to you, attested to you by God. How? Because he did things that no one else has ever done before. In fact, in our study of John, which we do each week, we are indicating that one of the things that had never been done in the history of the world that anyone could tell was make a blind person see. No prophet of Israel ever did that. Jesus alone did that, and that was a mark of him being someone who couldn't be anything but from God. Jesus himself said in John 5:36, the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. He's referring to John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness to me that the Father has sent me. This is why Jesus is doing these miracles. John calls them signs, and he gives us seven of them. He says at the end of John's gospel, hey, I could give you a lot more, and the whole world can't contain the books of it. But I'm just going to give you a sufficient number that you should be able to respond to this. It should be enough that I'm going to give you these signs that Christ has done. Later on, or to say, in John chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus comes to him at night, and he says, this man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus is on the fence. He's trying to figure out, am I buying into this? Am I believing it? But he's seen it. He's heard about it. He's thinking, okay, I can't just, you can try to credit it to Satan, but Jesus already got rid of that argument. How do we account for these things? And that's the point Jesus is indicating. And now Peter is reiterating that same thing. You all saw the works. What did you do about it? It's not like, okay, that's a nice show. It calls for a response. First of all, Jesus was validated. Second of all, he was crucified. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 2. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So he moves on from his life into his death. And he puts it, first of all, upon the Jews. And he says, you're the one that handed him over. You had this trial. You had this condemnation. You couldn't perform the execution. So you turned him on over to the lawless men. That's the Gentile Romans. They knew how to execute people. They've been crucifying thousands of Jews all over Israel. And what's another one? So they did it, and they threw in some torture just for showing they can complete the job. But this isn't just an interruption and a tragic story of a man who had a great cause and couldn't fulfill it. This, as it says, was according to the definite purpose of God. God is the one who had organized, planned it, set things into motion so that these dupes, in their hardness of heart, thinking that they were in control of God, were actually fulfilling the plan for our redemption. They're still bearing the guilt. But it wasn't that God was out of control. They just fit into what he needed to be done, and their hearts were in tune to do it. Note it, God attested, God planned his foreknowledge. He was setting things into motion. And then, of course, he was resurrected. He's just following Jesus' life and the things. And then what happened? Of course, verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Did you catch the wording of that? Loosing the pangs of death. Pangs, yes, that is exactly it. Birth pangs. He's comparing the tomb to the womb. And Jesus coming out of the grave like a baby when it's coming, you can't stop it. Now, you moms know that when the baby's ready to come, it's coming. Many times you have this great alert because of birth pangs that I got to get someplace that is appropriate for childbirth. But unfortunately, some women don't make it in time. That's why some babies are born in trains and taxi cabs and all of that. They're headed to the hospital or headed someplace because you can't stop the baby. In fact, it's interesting. Did you hear about the airline pilot on the way from Taipei to Bangkok? And a lady went into the restroom, went into labor in the middle of the flight. So this is just a couple of weeks ago. So the pilot leaves the cockpit. Fortunately, there was a co-pilot. He's flying the plane, goes back, delivers the baby, and then lands the plane. Now, I'm not sure what nationality the child's going to be at, depending where they're flying over. But the idea is that when the baby's coming, you're not going to stop it. And Jesus said, even though you put him to death, God was going to raise him up from the dead, so therefore nothing's going to stop it. He is going to pay the penalty for our sin in his death, but God is going to use the evil intentions of man to accomplish his glorious purpose according to his plan. He attested to him in his life, showed that he was in control even in his death, and then raised him from the dead, and nothing stops that. Do not miss it. How God is at work even in the midst of confusion and what seems to be chaos and scandal in the previous religious celebration. It was God at work all along. Romans 1:1-4, Paul says that he's a servant of Christ Jesus. He was called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power. How? According to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus our Lord. This is the ultimate sign. Who comes back from the dead? Nobody, except someone did. Don't miss it. That's the point of Easter. It's not just another ceremony or a season, and then we wait for the next one. but rather the event that carries on. But Peter's not done. Jesus was not only validated, crucified, resurrected, all what God has done, but Jesus was predicted. Now, pick up in verses 25 through 31. David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. So here's David making a statement which seems to be about him, that he is going to, even if he dies, he's never going to be corrupted. His body's not going to decay. Peter then tells us, he says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn him an oath that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. There was no change in Jesus' body for the 3 days. He didn't decay or start any kind of decaying process in his body. That was predicted by David. David was a prophet, and he was not referring to himself. He was referring to the descendant that God promised him was going to come, someone who was going to be a ruler, their Messiah, the son of David was going to come. Maybe people thought it was about him, but Peter said, no, David died. He hasn't come back to life. If you're in Jerusalem, you can see his tomb. There's no empty tomb there. So he couldn't have been talking about himself. He had to have been talking about his descendant. And this is what Peter says is happened. It is his descendant. God attested to him. God even predicted this was going to happen through his servant, the prophet David. Don't miss it. How much do you need to validate that? Well, he goes on. Verse 32. He was eyewitnessed. Verse 32 says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Peter says, we saw him in his life, we saw his works, we saw him get crucified, we read the Bible, how this was predicted, and we saw him alive. We saw it. Not just a few that banded together to come up with some sort of plot to aggrandize their cause. No, hundreds he would appear to, hundreds. All of them, same message to their dying day. Many tortured to death, refusing to recant. They swear, this is what happened. I can't deny what I saw. I cannot deny what I know. I cannot deny now what I now believe. And Easter has made all the difference because I did not miss it. He did came alive. God did this. God did this. God did this. God did this. And I don't want to miss when God's doing something, lest I just carry out religious ritual without stopping to reflect on that. And then, of course, Jesus is exalted. Verse 33 to 36, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter now brings his conclusion, grand crescendo, to his case. He's made all of these points, hasn't even talked about the Spirit until now. He says, now, this whole thing has been brought about by Jesus, and you forgot about it, you missed it. Here's what I'm telling you, is that he is not just merely ascended into heaven, but he is the one who is declared Lord of all. He is the one who is going to have all of his enemies put underneath his feet. And that was the promise to David, that when Jesus comes back, he is going to rule literally on this planet for 1,000 years. That's what Revelation tells us is going to happen when Christ comes back. We who are in Christ will reign with him for that 1,000 years. That's why we anticipate we will be changed, resurrected bodies to match his. So therefore, we're in the preparation state now. now, where he is shaping us so that internally our spirit is becoming like Christ. As Paul says, even though the outward body is wearing out, our inward spirit is being renewed day by day. Until ultimately, when our perfected spirit will then receive a perfected body matched together as Christ comes back to reign on earth. Every knee will then bow. Either you'll bow in submission in judgment, or you'll bow in submission now in anticipation of glory. This is the future. He says, let everybody here know for certain that he's made him both Lord and Christ, the Jesus, and look how he finishes it, whom you crucified. All that God is doing, you were ruining it. Well, we must respond. Verse 37 is the famous verse. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament, this Greek word. Basically, it has the idea of being slapped out of a stupor. As if you've been sleeping and someone knocks you on the head. And you're going, whoa, what's going on? What's going on? I mean, that's what's happening. As if they're waking up to think, when they heard this, they're going, how could we miss this? Now it makes sense. All of this was going on around us and we didn't see it. Thousands of people are hearing this and they're looking and going, great, we just messed up everything. Now what do we do? Well, that's exactly what they're asking. Brothers, what shall we do? We crucified him. Okay, we ruined it. No, he didn't ruin it. Because God is the one who raised him up. God is the one who planned it. God is the one who attested to it. God is the one who inspired to predict it in the scriptures. God is in control of all of this. And now his spirit is now being sent. Because when Jesus ascended into heaven, it wasn't just that he went to a new location. No, it was part of the process. He came out of the grave. He ascended up into the heaven, sat at the right hand of God. That accomplished his ministry. And then, as he said, then I will send my spirit. That's when the new covenant kicked into gear. The Spirit comes down at this point and inhabits everybody who makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's telling them here. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean the baptism saves you, but the baptism indicates there's a profession of faith, and therefore you are indicating by being put in the waters and coming out, that you have died to yourself. The waters don't represent life, they represent death. And you've come out of that, and you're alive in Christ. For the promise for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom our Lord, our God, calls to himself. By the way, that's us. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. We're not given those words by Luke. We're only given these words. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's no exaggeration. They've recently archaeologically uncovered a number of purification pools, numerous pools right outside the temple site. I've seen them. That's how you can have multiple baptisms take place. I've been in different parts of the world where you had mass baptisms, sometimes in countries where it's greatly restricted, so you got to do them in a hurry before you get a crowd taking pictures and reporting to the government. And you have multiple ministers, and then boom, people are baptized, make a profession, baptized, and dozens in and out, in and out. This is what's happening here, all in one day. Thousands upon thousands. Hey, where were those guys at Passover? Well, they missed it, but they're going to miss this now. What a grace of God to give that kind of sign. Otherwise, they would have just passed by. Oh, we did another Pentecost. Oh, we did another Passover. When's God going to ever do something? And then God does something, and they miss it. And so he draws attention to the fact, what's going on here? And Peter lets him know, this is what's going on. God is doing something right in your midst. You missed it the first time. Don't miss it this time. And they don't. Pentecost is the follow-up to Easter. It's the one where the Spirit comes, but it's also one where people suddenly wake up and thinking, cut to the heart. Of course, this is true, and I'll commit our lives to that. We'll join the throngs of witnesses, and the church then starts with thousands of people with brand new faith who have put together the pieces to the puzzle. It all now made for a giant picture, and that picture was who God was sending as his son, Jesus Christ. I trust that you have not missed it ever. Maybe you've been to Easter services all your life, but you've never actually made a profession of faith. There never has been a repenting, which means to change your mind. In the Old Testament, the word means to turn around. In the New Testament, means to change your mind. So when you put them together, to repent means that you're going one way, and all of a sudden, I changed my mind. I don't want to go that way anymore. And you turn around, and you go the other way. You can't follow Christ and follow the world at the same time. There has to be a turning around and a changing of mind if there's going to be a change of life. So where are you at today? Don't be on the fence. Don't just do a little bit of Easter, a little bit of Christmas. Don't just make this a matter of missing it year in, year out, or thinking you've fulfilled it just because you attend a religious service. But rather, come to the recognition to say, no, this means something. And I don't want to miss it. And I want to join this group. And if so, I would love to have a chance to talk and pray with you today. Let's pray. Great God, we come before you celebrating the life of Christ. His death was necessary. Someone had to pay the bill for sin, and he willingly did it so that we don't have to pay it ourselves. For indeed, that's an endless eternity to pay off that debt. But Christ has given us an endless eternity in glory, and we thank you, Father, for that. Let this message of Easter not only give reassurance, but also clarification. May we be cut to the heart. May we have a desire to be following after Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit, who will then continuously wash us, cleanse us, shape us, so that we'll be conformed to the image of your Son. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Yes.